We're going to sing This Is the Day. And you know that there's a little bit in that that last line. You've got it. So I want to see some good haze. Hey! So let's sing This Is the Day. Let's dedicate our offering. Almighty God, receive the gifts of your people. Use all that we give to your glory and your praise in the service of your church through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Right. Anybody here like rules? Rules, laws, things that you've to do? No? Anybody live in a house with rules? How many people obey all the rules? Try to. Yep, I mean, that's a very good answer. Yes, try to. Right, I was actually looking at the newsletter and I noticed there was a bit in there from Catch about rules. There was. Yeah, I think it was by Ryan. But I'm going to ask you about rules. There's a story right at the beginning of the Bible about a place called the Garden of Eden. What was the one rule there? What's the one rule in the garden for people who know what's in the Bible? It's to do it. Yeah, well, it was actually don't eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Right? That's what it says. The only rule that was there was don't eat. You can eat everything else, but not the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So, well done. Although, actually, there is some, we always see apples, that's in art and all the rest, and I suppose we see a lot of apples, but there is something from scholars who think it might have been a fig tree. And I do like figs, so it might have been a fig tree. Anyway, I don't know that whether figs give you any kind of knowledge or not, but anyway, that's that. Okay, but when I read the bit in the newsletter, it was about the Ten Commandments. How many people here know the Ten Commandments? Used to, yes, because many of us had to learn them. We maybe even learned them at school, not even just Sunday school. And in fact, in some schools in the past, they were up on the wall in the assembly hall, the Ten Commandments. And so that's Ten Commandments, right? When we get to Jesus, how many rules had to be obeyed then? Anybody know? Anybody want to make a guess? We've gone from 1 to 10. That's what Jesus says, but everybody else said a lot, well, an awful lot of people said a lot different, because every rule that there had been, people said, well, how do you do that? So they added to them, and they added to them, and they added to them. And that's the reason we have lawyers. Anybody know a lawyer? No. That's a terrible thing to do, isn't it? To point out the lawyer in church. He's ducking down now. And what had happened was the rules had grown and grown and grown and grown until there were loads of rules. And people said, well, if you do this, you'll be okay. And, well, how do I do that? So there were more rules added into that, and more rules added into that, and more rules added into that. And that makes life really difficult, because then only people who had studied the law knew what it was. And the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, they knew all of these little things about, well, They said a tenth of everything should go to God. But if they grew herbs, a tenth of the herbs, and it just got so complicated, people didn't know what they were doing. And Jesus said, well, this is the law. Love God with everything that you are. And love your neighbour, and the second is much like it, love your neighbour as yourself. And that encapsulates the whole law, and the only way to do that is from in here. Now, when I was the age, probably, of Henry, I sometimes got in trouble. And I knew if I was in trouble, the worst thing I could do was answer back. It's funny, you know, you can tell parents and you can tell children, looking at each other, you know, and the temptation to answer back, I think we've all experienced that, and I was never very good at keeping my mouth. I may still be the same. And my mum said that she had to be very serious, because when she was giving me a row and she could see I wanted to answer back, I used to stand with my fists clenched like that, and I'd hold myself together, and I'd go through to my bedroom, and then I'd say the things I wanted to say so I didn't get in trouble. But you see, that's not what Jesus meant by keeping... It's not about not being in trouble. It's actually about the right way. And what I didn't really want to do was upset my mum. And that was possibly a good thing. But I didn't know, I wasn't always very good at it. But that meant what I wanted to do came from here, not from here. And it wasn't me saying, if I do these things, I'll get what's good for me. It was, I want to do these things because I love and I care. And we're going to be looking at obedience today in the service. We'll have readings about it and all sorts of stuff. But that's the important thing. What God wants is not for us to know exactly what we ought to do at every moment and really say, well, if I do this, I am okay with God. Because God says, I love you and I want you to love me, and let's do this together. And that is tricky for human beings, because sometimes I still want to answer back, and I have to stand like that and go, because I'm still learning, as are all the grown-ups here. We're going to sing, and I've forgotten what we're going to sing, but it will likely come up on screen so I can say, yeah, it's hymn 164, and it talks about God, God's gifts to us, and how we use those gifts to show our love, and through our love, his love. So we're going to sing hymn 164, God Gave Me Eyes So I Could See, and maybe just at the end of it, having sung this one, if you want to gently go out, that would be fine. Now, just remember, one of Jesus' other rules was that we should be like little children, so I expect you all to be singing as you go out of church today. Let's worship God in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, gracious and loving, infinite and eternal, all-powerful and all-knowing, creator and sustainer of all that is, we bow in worship before you. Your majesty and glory are beyond our words to tell. Our minds are not capable of comprehending all that you are, or holding knowledge of who you are, or knowing exactly how we should be as your people. It is you who chose you to reveal yourself to us. It is you who reach out to us to embrace us with your love. It is you who sent Jesus into the world so that we see your love in human form. We do not fully understand all that you are. We do not understand how Jesus could be both creator and part of creation. But we know that this is the great truth by which we live, that you loved us so much that Jesus came to this earth for our sakes. We depend upon the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is our guide, our guide in life, and the giver of gifts. So by your Spirit we live. By your Spirit we pray and praise you. For we know that through the Spirit our earthly worship is made fit for the heavenly places. We are aware of who and what we are. We know that we do not always live as you would have us live. So with sorrow we confess, but also with joy, because we know that when we confess, you forgive. We lay before you thoughts, words, and deeds. We know that there are things in our lives that we regret, and that when we confess, you take away our sin. So hear us now as we take a quiet moment to lay these things before you. Through Jesus, we are made right. We have a righteousness that is certain because it is your gift and not dependent upon our ability. As your people, loved and forgiven, we seek to live for your glory. By the power of your Spirit, enable us to be true to Jesus so that we glorify you, our Father. We offer this prayer and all of our praise in the name of Jesus, who gave these words to his friends. And so we say together, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Now Rosemary is going to read for us a passage from the book of Deuteronomy. You'll notice that both passages have taken a selection of verses. So the passage in Deuteronomy is about obedience being commanded, and the passage from Mark's Gospel is a conversation between Jesus and the teachers of the law about obedience. Rosemary.
The first reading is from Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 to 2 and 6 to 8. Obedience commanded. Now, Israel, hear the decrees and laws I am about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live and may go. Go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your ancestors, is giving you. Do not add to what I command you, and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about all these decrees and say, Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them, the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as the body of laws I am setting before you today? The second reading is Mark chapter 7, verses 1 to 8, 14 to 15, and 21 to 23, clean and unclean. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered round Jesus and saw some of the disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'These people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions.'" Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come: sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person." Amen. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
We're going to sing part of the hymn 485, "Dear Lord and Father of Mankind." Again, it's quite a long hymn, so I've chosen the verses that are kind of appropriate to our theme of worship for today. And it is maybe very appropriate that we are going to sing, "Dear Lord and Father of Mankind, forgive our foolish ways." There is nothing like being told not to do something to make us want to do that very thing. I've often said that the child within never really disappears. And many of us, if we are being honest about ourselves, know that the child within is covered by what is a veneer of adulthood. We have the same feelings. We just put a little bit of a cover over that. To the small child, the word no means do it quickly before they can stop you. And the temptation is still there. Many adults confess to that feeling that forbidden fruit is the most appealing. And, of course, I suspect we all recognise where that saying comes from. It is, of course, the forbidden fruit of the Garden of Eden. It comes from that story. What we are meant to understand is that the gift of free will leaves us open to temptation. Free will also means that we are responsible for our choices. And we are meant to recognize ourselves in the story of Adam and Eve. In many ways, it really does not matter at all whether you think the story of the Garden of Eden is a literal truth or whether it is a parable for us. What it tells us is about our state. The rule is not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. When the temptation comes, Eve has qualified the rule, although I wonder if this had been a discussion earlier between Adam and Eve. Right, we've not to eat that tree. I wonder what they felt. And maybe Eve is not at fault for adding the qualification. We've not even to touch it. Although she has added that that will cause death too. What happens there is really a very sensible qualification. If you don't touch the fruit, you can't eat it. And that was why the qualification was there. Because, of course, you touch the fruit, and what are you going to do? You're going to eat. At first sight, this rule seems to fit the pattern of rules being about restriction. You've not to do this. Law restricts what we can and cannot do. Maybe with the emphasis on cannot. There is a view of things like the Ten Commandments that it is a series of rules that begin, "Thou shalt not." Actually, the Ten Commandments are not about restrictions. Keep the Sabbath. Honour your father and mother. These are two positive instructions. And if you look at those rules carefully, what God gives is positive. It is for good. The Garden of Eden story is not about being restricted. All of the garden is open, just don't eat that one. The caricature of Christianity is that what we are about is avoiding anything that we might enjoy in life. So, anything that is fun is forbidden. That is the caricature of Christianity, and of course it turns us into dull, dour, insipid people. And that has nothing at all to do with Jesus saying, "I have come so that you can have life that is full." And sometimes we have to admit that the church is as much at fault as ever the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. We have to admit that we have turned what should be a joy into something that is a restriction in our time. We are well aware, of course, that anarchy is not freedom. We need rules. Very few people are happy in a situation where they are left to do as they please. The worst answer I was ever given as a child was please yourself. Because I knew fine well what I should do, but what I wanted was my parents to say, do this, and I could choose to disobey because I didn't want to, or do this, and I would do it grudgingly because they said I had to. Please yourself was one of the worst answers out. We all like boundaries about how we should behave and are deeply unhappy without those boundaries. Whether we like or dislike a rule, we want to know what the limits are. Hence, we look for definitions. The reason for rules or laws is so that we know how to behave in society. There are rules and laws that are there to restrict in ways that are wrong. Not every rule, not every law is right. There are regimes on this earth today where law is certainly not for the good of the people. It's for the benefit of the lawgiver rather than to serve society. But that is not God's law. We know that one of the real struggles in society is described by a phrase that says, no one is above the law. And in many democracies, that is a real problem because those in power, those with wealth, very often do think that they are above the law, that they have the right to behave as they wish. In terms of God's law, for people who believe that God is the ultimate judge, we are dealing with what is good and right in an absolute sense. What is true obedience in terms of living as God's people? How do we live in obedience to God? And this, of course, is where Jesus found himself in contention with the various forms of Jewish authority at that time. And we should be aware that the various forms of Jewish authority also clashed with each other in terms of what was right. The Sadducees and the Pharisees had very different views of what obedience to God meant. In our reading today, the dietary laws that Jesus' disciples were accused of breaking, Jesus used this to address those who believed in the letter of the law, what God's law really was like. What is true obedience? The disciples were observed breaking what was a tradition that meant that they were in God's sight spiritually unclean. This was not the same as us saying to the child, have you washed your hands? Really wash them with soap? Will I check? And if you want a confession, as a child, I would very carefully run the tap until the water was hot, make sure that the soap was wet. It took me longer to break the law than it did to keep it. I was a child. What had happened here was that something people should do because it was good for them had been turned into something that was a spiritual necessity. And so it wasn't to the detriment of the disciples, it was actually an offence against God, as far as the teachers of the law were concerned. Although perhaps the law that seemed to cause most friction between Jesus and the teachers of the law was about keeping the Sabbath as a holy day, a day when no work was to be done. This, the fourth of the Ten Commandments, is qualified in a way that ensures that it applies to the whole household. It's very carefully phrased. It's not about those and such as those within the household. It's everybody and everything. So the servant, the foreigner, your beasts of burden, they're all included. And it was for the benefit of the people. What did Jesus say? The Sabbath was made for humanity, not humanity for the Sabbath. But the church has been just as guilty as ever the teachers of the law. There's a little story that is, there's a little booklet that was produced many years ago down in Limekilns, and there's a foreword by Lord Elgin. And it's about the building of Rosyth Dockyard. Because the building of Rosyth Dockyard brought English people to Scotland. And they were observed, observed might be the word, to be cooking on the Sabbath. And obviously Limekilns was a good Presbyterian village then, because people were horrified. Here were people cooking on the Sabbath, and I'm sure it caused a bit of friction. It was certainly noted. That is not what the Sabbath law was meant to be about. The challenge Jesus presents is to ask not about the letter of the law, looking at a multitude of regulations and traditions, but rather, what is the purpose of the law? And so he is far more interested in the spirit of the law than the letter of the law. The letter of the law is about specifics and definitions, and it fits in well with the kind of society we have. I mean, how often are things really about tick boxes? I've done this, I've done this, I've done this, so I am right. Even though folk in their hearts know that what they've done is morally wrong, I have broken no law, is the great excuse of our time. We're a society of tick boxes and knowing our rights, but very little of our responsibilities, and certainly our responsibility for our behaviour in terms of what the spirit of the law is. The letter of the law is about control. The spirit of the law is about a desire to do things right. Jesus tells us that true obedience comes from within. It's not about outward observance. We can look right without being right. Jesus reveals God in his love for humanity and his desire that we live fulfilling lives full of living and loving relationships. True obedience comes from our desire to please God. Think about those great characters in the Bible who pleased God. And none of them were perfect. All of them were flawed, and some of them were deeply flawed. But they loved God, and they knew when they did wrong, they had done wrong. Not from, I should have been doing this, ah, I should have been doing that. But rather, that generosity that is the love of God, that thing that we cannot earn, the very best of relationship is not created by observing rules or patterns of behavior. The very best of relationship comes from loving each other. As Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That is the chief rule. And second to it, Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. The whole of the law is encapsulated in these things. If we truly lived that from the heart, we would need very few rules and laws in life. Amen. We're going to sing now a modern hymn that tells us about the depth of God's love for us, and hence the love that we are meant to reflect in our lives. How deep the Father's love for us, hymn number 549. Prayers for others. Let us pray. Almighty God, we reach out in prayer to those in need around us. Enable us in our love for you to reveal your love to others in our words and our actions. And in some way, help us to be part of the answer to our prayer for more love, more compassion, more justice in this world of ours. We think of the many who live in fear because of conflict, not least in the Middle East. We think of the suffering in Gaza, the violence in the West Bank, and on the Israel-Lebanon border. We remember before you all who suffer, both Palestinian and Israeli. We think of those who are involved in negotiations. Our prayer is for peace that includes justice for all. In your mercy, bring a day when the peoples of that part of our world live as good neighbours, and that the land that we so often refer to as the Holy Land lives up to that description. We think too of the continuing conflict in and around Ukraine. And here too, we long for that moment when words will be used in place of violence, words of reconciliation, words of restoration, words that bring an end to the cause of war. We think of those who are suffering, not just in Ukraine, but also in Russia, all revealing the evil and futility of war. And as we pray, we know that these are not the only places that need peace in this day on our earth. And so we pray that there will come a time where there will be peace on earth, and not just peace on earth, but a time when we really do care for our planet. We think of those suffering from the effects of climate change through drought and flood. Places on earth where crops have failed and livestock is suffering. Places where homes and livelihoods have been washed away. We know that we all suffer in one way or another because of the actions of humanity in our lack of care for this earth. So we pray that in this nation also, those who are suffering because of climate change and weather patterns may recognize our need and our responsibility to care for the world around us. We do recognize that in this nation and across the face of the earth, it is the poor who suffer more than the rich. Give us a real and genuine care for humanity and for your creation. And as we pray for our own country, we remember the challenges here for government and people. We remember in our land those who are struggling financially, who fear for the present and for the future. We ask you to guide those in authority to do what is good and right and fair, whether they be in government or in management or working with finance. We pray that this nation will be a place where all are cared for. And for your church, in these days when it is so difficult to live out our faith, because our land has become so secular in its understanding, We pray for our church here in this place, for the villages around us, for the presbytery of which we are part, for the Church of Scotland and the Church in Scotland, for your church worldwide. Be with us. Help us to be faithful, not to the letter of the law, but to your spirit, to your love, to your compassion, revealing in our living how good it is to be your people. And now a moment of quiet. So we bring to you our thoughts and prayers for those who are close to us, for those who are very much the people we know to be in need. Hear us now as we offer our private and personal prayer. We offer all of our prayers, those spoken and those unspoken, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. I chose the final hymn as, I thought, a good hymn, and I'd read a little bit of it, and it was only as I sang it down the road that I realised how good these words are, and how much of what we've been talking about and thinking about in our readings and prayers today are encapsulated in the three verses of this hymn. So sing out and sing well, but more than anything, sing the words from your heart. Hymn number 468, Son of God, Eternal Saviour.
Thank you.
go in peace, to love and to serve the Lord, and the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you always.